I'm excited to be here. Like Zach said, I go to Briarwood Presbyterian in Birmingham. It's a large church. It's a church that's very committed to missions. We have a national missions conference, and we have a lot of missionaries that will come to the conference as well. And I think the thought has gone through my mind a couple of times when I've been sitting there. This is amazing how many of the missionaries will actually come to the conference, and surely other churches don't get this many missionaries to actually attend the conference. And I was wrong. I think y'all have even more. This is amazing. So I'm so happy and privileged to be a part of this conference and excited to speak to you this morning. So if you have a Bible, let's open up together to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And while you turn there, let me pray for us one more time. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that it does not return void. We thank you for the promise that you fill your people full of the Holy Spirit to understand the word, to speak the word, to digest it, and then to apply it to our lives. And so we pray this morning for your blessing upon the reading, the teaching, the hearing, the understanding, and the application of your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All righty. Well, we're going to look today at the idea of the greatest need of humanity. And I think that we all would be familiar with the second greatest commandment. Jesus said on a couple of different occasions that the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. He also taught, using the parable of the Good Samaritan, that really any person, any other human being that you come across in life, they're your neighbor. And you ought to love them, take care of them, think for them, invest in them, the exact same way that you would want someone to love you, take care of you, invest in you. Now, I want you just to think for a minute, and if you maybe you have a pen and a piece of paper there, if you're thinking about taking notes, what do you think, if you could solve one problem that humanity faces today that seems the most urgent to you, the most burning need, God said, I'll let you solve one problem, what would it be? And maybe just jot it down. Okay, just top of your head. Don't try to even get the right answer. What comes to mind first? And the reality is, I bet different needs have been written down across this congregation right now, and a lot of them would be good and right needs. But no one person can solve all these needs, and we need to be realistic about what we can do, what we can't do. But one of the things we need to do with the limited resources, the limited time that we have, is make sure that we focus our efforts on the greatest, the most important needs. So we're going to look at this story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, and let's start with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And we'll stop right there for now. So, Jesus has recently ascended to heaven, having risen from the dead. Peter and John are still these good, faithful Jews. Now they're Christians. So they're still going to the temple to pray. And they go up to the temple to pray, and there's a man there that has at least two needs that are very apparent. He's been lame since birth. So let's just stop there. This wasn't because of some stupid or sinful decision that he made where he got paralyzed in an accident. He was born this way. It was entirely not his fault. Also, because of that, they didn't have welfare systems quite like we do back in the day. He's broke. He doesn't have a job. He's a beggar. He's poor. He has two pretty glaring needs. He has a physical need. He has a financial need. And I want, even just the first few verses of this passage, honestly, are personally convicting to me, because how many times in life do we walk past people, and they may not be as obviously needy as this man was, but how many times do we come across people in life? Maybe it's at work, and you can tell that somebody is having a bad day emotionally, they're struggling, but you're like, I've got too much going on. I'm going somewhere. In fact, I'm going to a prayer meeting. It's very important. I'm trying to be spiritual. And we don't want to slow down and fix our gaze on somebody and address them. But sometimes the best things that we can do is even interrupt our spiritual prayer times to serve the needs of those around us. And Peter and John were those kind of men. They stopped. They fixed their eyes. And the man asked for money. And Peter admits, I don't have money. Back then, church didn't have money. They had power. They didn't have many possessions. He said, I can't help you with that need, but I can help you with another need. But just a side note, I think a lot of times when we look at all the needs of the world, whether that's as a church congregation or whether that's as an individual, we can feel overwhelmed, understandably so, because we're like, all the problems in the world? What difference am I really supposed to make? I don't feel like I have the resources, mentally, emotionally, financially, to address all these needs. But just because you can't address all the needs in front of you doesn't mean you can't and you shouldn't be addressing some of the needs in front of you. And we need to be like Peter and say, I can't help all your needs, but I can help one of your needs. And just think about this. If you had been in this man's shoes and you had two needs, which one would you want to get fixed? Now let's keep going with the story. Pick up right there in the middle of verse 6, right where we left off. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So, he had multiple needs. He had two needs. And part of what I want you to even see about this beggar, because it's easy to read this story and try to put our place in the of John. What if I was John? What if I was Peter? What would I have done? But the reality is sometimes we're the one in need. We're the beggar. We're the one that has multiple needs. And sometimes, just like this beggar, we have some needs in our life that are so big and so hard and so overwhelming, and maybe it's some type of ailment or suffering that you've had your whole life that you just give up hope that it could ever be fixed in this life. And we just think, you know what? I'll settle for getting some of my smaller needs fixed. But the bigger needs, the harder needs, the heavier needs, I've just given up hope. That's what this man, he didn't ask for healing. He just wanted a few coins. But Peter, with great faith, says, I don't got any money. I got something better. And in the name and the power of Jesus, he gives the man the ability to walk. Instantly, when the man had the faith to believe and he took Peter's hand and he started to stand up, that's when the strength and the power came back into the muscles of his legs and to his ankles that would have been atrophied his whole life. It was a step of faith for him. So, both needs are important. Okay? And part of what I don't want any of us to walk away this morning saying is, well, there's important needs, and then there's secondary needs, and they're not important. That's just polishing the brass on the Titanic. We don't need to mess with those. We only need to focus on the greatest. You can't read this passage honestly and come away with that. It's okay to say some needs are more important than others. That's part of what I'm trying to do because that's part of what I think the text does. But also what you have to see is secondary needs are important. And when you can address secondary needs, do it. All I'm trying to say this is, don't be afraid to admit that, yes, some needs are more primary. Just imagine this. Just rewind in your mind a couple of years to the middle of COVID when things were at their worst. Okay, don't worry, we're not going to stay here long, all right? But just go there in your imagination. And let's say you're just feeling terrible. You're feeling worse than you've ever felt before. And do you remember the days when it was hard to get a doctor's appointment, right? And if it was any kind of elective surgery, it's like, don't even ask. But maybe you have a friend, you finally get into the doctor, you go in, they do all these tests, and your friend, the doctor, comes back and says, well, I have good news and bad news. Good news is you don't have COVID, all right? The bad news is you do have a terrible case of the flu, just the normal flu, and oh, by the way, you've got stage 4 cancer. But because we're so busy here at the hospital and all these new regulations that have been put on me, even though you're my friend, I've only got the time and energy to address one need. Now, you don't have to be a doctor yourself to figure out the right answer to this question, right? It's like, hey, doc, I will swing by the CVS on the way home and pick up some Tamiflu, and I can handle the flu all by myself. I would like you to work on the stage 4 cancer
because that's the bigger need. If you have the time and energy to work on both, that'd be great. But if you're telling me you can only focus on one need, I want you to focus on the greatest need. What's my point? When you come across people in life that are just a mess and they're needy, I'm not going to say anybody's name, but there have been people that I have interacted with and worked with before, and quietly, privately, just to my wife, right? There's some things you should probably say to nobody else on planet Earth except just to your spouse when you're alone. I was like, this certain person feels like a black hole of neediness. You ever met a person like that? It's like no matter how much I try to help in different areas, it's like it's never enough. It's like the whack-a-mole game. Another need pops up. It's never ending. Welcome to life on planet Earth, guys. You're going to come across people like that. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't feel like you're supposed to necessarily address all their needs, but try to figure out what are the greatest needs, what are the biggest needs, and focus your energy there. Now, let's keep going in this passage. Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Side note, but an important one. Anytime that you're able to help somebody's needs and somebody in a sense is praising you or thanking you, there is a right and good way to give the credit to God. Why were you so kind? Why did you do this? Thank you for stopping. Thank you for helping. What motivated you? Well, honestly, because the Lord Jesus has been so gracious to me, that's the only reason I'm being gracious to you now. Take opportunities to give praise to the Lord, just like Peter has done here. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Skip down to verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Now, the man obviously had two needs, a physical need, a financial need. But Peter is wise enough to know that every single person you ever encounter, whether they look like it or not, they have a spiritual need. And that is the greatest need of all for all people. No matter how put together they may be, they may have perfect health, they may have the best financial situation. Apart from Christ, they are destitute spiritually. And that's always the greatest need. And many times when we are called to minister to secondary needs, it's not just an end in and of itself. It's a good thing. Don't back off. Do it, but then do it and leverage it to get to the greater need, the spiritual need. If you're a doctor, I mean, praise the Lord for great doctors that can address physical pain and ailments. But a great idea would be when you are able. I mean, I think that doctors have to have a lot of awkward conversations with patients sometimes about pains in places maybe they don't want to talk about, and even coming death and stuff like that. And what an easy segue that can be into, I'm going to do my best to help you with your physical needs, but may I talk to you about what might even be a greater need in your life if you don't know the person and they don't know Christ? Look for opportunities like Peter to leverage our opportunities addressing secondary needs to get to the greatest need. Now, I want to talk, I want to make a few points of application here, okay? And please hear me again. We ought to, we should care about secondary needs. I had a tooth problem last month. In the grand scheme of things, it's minuscule. It's not worth mentioning. But every time I tried to eat or drink anything, even if I breathed air in too fast into my mouth, my tooth hurt. And I went to the dentist, and I didn't want him to talk to me about Jesus. It's like, praise the Lord, I got Jesus, right? I want you to fix my tooth. We can talk about Jesus later. Please hear my heart here. More importantly, the heart of the Lord. Secondary needs are important needs. Secondary needs should be addressed. But secondary needs should never get all of our energy, all of our capacity, so that we neglect the greatest need of people. That's what I want us to walk away here thinking about today. You can't help everyone. You can help some people. Listen, and different people are going to be gifted to help in different areas. I just was making an illustration about doctors and dentists, how they can help people. And some of you are like, I don't have a medical degree. I don't have anything like that. But you might have a lot of wealth. You might be a financial advisor. There might be lots of things that you can do to help struggling people financially. Great. Whatever gifts, whatever passions God has given you that can help secondary needs, go for it. Serve people, help people, love people. But then as a Christian, always be looking for a way to leverage your unique gifts and addressing people's secondary needs. Now, how can I use this opportunity I have in their life on a secondary need to get to the greatest need? Christians ought to be thinking that way, praying that way, almost all the time, continuously. It ought to just be on our heart. This is for all people at all times, right? You know, sometimes there is, people will say, well, you know, Christianity is just like a Western religion, which is crazy talk. If anything, it's a Jewish religion. If anything, it's a Middle Eastern religion that has come to us and is supposed to just keep going around the world. This is for all people, all places, all times. Now, another, imagining COVID. This is going to be a futuristic potential COVID situation that I hope never happens. But let's just imagine that later this year, there's a new strand of COVID. And there's no controversy from the scientists or the politicians. In fact, Joe Biden and Donald Trump and Fauci, they all get up together and say, we swear this COVID is real. We all agree. And they say, no, it's very unique. Because if you're younger than 75 years old, it's not going to bother you. But if you're over 75 years old, it's deadly within days if you get it. End of the story. And let's say you're watching TV and you see that. And you've got a grandmother who's 92 years old. Now, she's the most healthy 92-year-old in the world. And she's out and about and she's active, but you love your grandmother. You have a great relationship. But you know she doesn't watch TV. She's given up on the news. She doesn't trust any of them. So you say, I got to go talk to grandma. And you drive over to her house and say, grandma, I need you to talk to me for a second. Okay? And she loves you. She sits down to listen. And you say, here's what everybody is saying. It's just all basically established fact. All the politicians that used to hate each other, they're agreeing. There's this new COVID strain. And if you're over 75, you get it. And she says, wait a second, child, you saying I'm young, you know, I'm old? You know, grandma, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to talk to you about your age. I'm just trying to talk to you about the facts. Some of y'all are like, this is a weird illustration. What's the point? Here's the point. Sometimes to talk to someone in your business, in your neighborhood, at your gym, wherever it is that you make friends outside of church, about the greatest spiritual need, it's going to be an awkward conversation the first time, is it not? I'll be honest, I work for a ministry that has outreach in the title. I've been doing it for 24 years. If I don't share my faith, I get fired. I have to, all right? And the biggest thing that keeps me from sharing my faith as often as I ought to is I don't like the awkwardness in that first conversation. When it's a normal conversation about food and football or whatever, and then somehow I'm going to bring Jesus in. It's awkward. I don't like it. But you know what's bad about that? At some level, what that says about my heart is, I love my own social comfort more than I love another human being's soul. That's wickedness. And I'm still having to repent of that. Be willing to risk an awkward conversation that might even be offensive. Listen, don't try to be offensive for Jesus. The gospel is offensive enough on its own. He doesn't need offensive messengers. Bend over backwards to be gracious and loving and kind and warm and winsome and gentle, but let the truth do the damage that God may want it to do on that person. Sometimes God has to wound before he can heal. Don't stand in the way. Now, a lot of us, maybe you're hearing me, maybe you're agreeing, but you're like, yeah, but Olin, you have worked for a college ministry for 24 years and you do it. I don't feel strong enough. I don't feel committed enough. I don't feel passionate enough. I don't feel equipped or trained enough. Do you think about what happened to this beggar? When Peter said, rise up and walk, the man didn't feel like he was strong enough to do it. But he took the step of faith. He grabbed Peter's hand. He started to stand up. And when he did, that's when the strength came. And guys, for a lot of us, you're not going to feel strong enough. You're not going to feel bold enough to actually share the gospel with a coworker or a friend or a neighbor until you prayerfully take the step of faith and just open your mouth and say, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Start the awkward conversation and ask the Lord to meet you there, and he will. He will give you the spiritual strength to be faithful as a witness to him, even when you don't feel like it's possible for you to do it. When you come across people in life and they have two needs, and most people have a lot more, you always want to try to address the greater need if you can. I mean, just imagine if you said, you know, life's going pretty great for me. I really only have two needs. One of them is I still have $100,000 in school debt. I sure wish somebody could pay that off for me. That'd be nice. But as you're sitting here, you also start to realize, I don't know that I'm really a believer. So I've got a pretty big school debt. I've also got a sin debt. Nobody in this congregation can pay that off for you. Not your sin debt. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and will pay your sin debt if you trust in him. And guys, when you come across people, if you know that person doesn't know Christ, always prayerfully, lovingly try to find a way to talk to them about their greatest need. Now, I think that maybe one of the dangers for myself and everybody in here listening is that we're like the beggar in this way. We think too small about our lives. We think too small about the potential of what God could do in our lives. Right? He was not planning on getting healed that day. At most, he was hoping for a few coins. And he got a healing. And what I'm saying is, I fear for many Christians today, as it seems like society around us is going to hell in a handbasket, that we have this mentality of, let's circle the wagons. And it's like, oh God, please let my kids not get hooked on drugs, not get pregnant before they get married, and just become a Christian. And if you just give me that, I'll die happy. Now listen, those are good prayers. I'm praying it for my kids. I'm not against those prayers. But what I'm saying is, don't settle for a small life. Our God is not a small God. He's not a weak God. He's not a limited God. He's not intimidated by the circumstances. Pray big prayers. Pray bold prayers. Pray, God, I want to be used. I want you to do things in my life, through my life, for your glory, not for my glory, that would astound me if I knew about it ahead of time. Ask for the Lord to do it. And part of what you ought to be praying, God, would you use me to lead other people to Christ? Even if I'm not a full-time minister, even if I'm not a gifted evangelist, even if I don't like people most of the time, would you use me, God, to lead some people to Christ? Don't sell yourself short in what God might want to do through your life, even today. Flip over to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at one more verse. Revelation chapter 21. And while you turn there, I want you to just imagine one more scenario with me. Imagine what we decided to do at lunch is we had two gigantic whiteboards. We had one on the left and one on the right. And the one on the left, we said, let's try to put all of the big needs of humanity that stereotypical liberal Democrats are passionate about. Universal health care for everybody, worldwide. Better gun control restrictions. More immigrants into the country so that we can love them and serve them. We just, you know, we made a long list. Now, some of you are like, I don't like where that stereotype's going. Just go with me for a second. I promise, I'm not making a political vote here, okay? That's not the point. And then over on this whiteboard on the right side, okay, all the stereotypical passions of humanity that a conservative Republican would have. No more abortion. More freedoms and rights for the press. More border security. All sorts of things. And let's say we got a list of 100 total needs. Now, we might not be able to agree on which ones are more important, but we could say, okay, there's at least some good in all those needs. And we as a congregation said, you know what, we're going to commit the rest of our lives, the next 20, 40, 60 years if we live that long, to giving ourselves to addressing these needs. And you know what, we're going to try to influence all the other Christians of the world to address the same needs. And we did it. We, you know, some sort of political revival, you might call it, of unity and commitment started right here in Peoria, and it spread to the whole world. Like, we're going to give ourselves these needs. And let's just say we could fast forward 60 years. Some of us would be dead and gone with the Lord, but maybe a few of us would still be around. And let's say we actually, by some miracle, we accomplished all those things worldwide. Everybody had health care. We cured cancer. There was no more abortions. There were no more orphans. There were happy, healthy families everywhere. Everybody had a job. There was no more hunger. You didn't even need welfare. The world had almost become a utopia, except one caveat. For the next 60 years, we never, ever, at any level or in any way, focused on anyone's spiritual needs. So for the next 60 years on planet Earth, life on planet Earth got a lot better. I mean, it almost became like a country club lifestyle for every single human being. But not one more person was saved by the blood of Jesus in the next 60 years. What good have we really done? Again, we've addressed a lot of secondary needs, which are important, and please hear me, keep doing that. But if we never get around to addressing the primary needs, all that we're really doing is making somebody's journey to hell a little bit more comfortable along the way. Love people holistically. Address their secondary needs. But when you can, leverage the opportunities of ministering to their secondary needs to get to the greatest need of all. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You know, there is not a promise in the Bible that Jesus is definitely going to fix all of your physical ailments in this life. I wish there was. It's not in there. There is a promise he'll fix all your physical ailments in heaven in the next life if you trust in him. There is not a promise in the Bible that Jesus is going to fix all your money problems in this life. I wish there was, not in there. There's not a promise in the Bible that Jesus is going to fix all of your human relationships and bring them to a point of reconciliation in this life. But see, for his people in the next life, he's going to address all those needs. But there is one glorious, powerful, overarching promise that Jesus gives for the here and now. That the biggest need that any human ever has, their sin debt against them, is paid in full right now if they will trust in Christ. So if you've never come to Christ, come to him now. And if you are secure in Christ, out of thanksgiving for that wonderful gift, go and tell the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you make us into the people that you want us to be, the church that you want us to be, the evangelist that you want us to be, the lovers of our neighbors, that we'll address every need we can, the big ones, the small ones, the little ones, the weird ones, but that hopefully we will focus the greatest amount of our time, of our energy, of our capacity, of our prayers on ministering to their greatest needs. And may we see many more come to Christ in our lifetime for your glory. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.